but you might not know who I am. So let me tell you that first and foremost, my primary identity is that I am a child of the Most High God. I've been redeemed, adopted, and that's where I put my identity. Second, I'm a family man. I'm married. I have 3 children, 9 grandchildren. One of my son and his family attend here with almost half of my grandchildren. I feel a little bit at home here because I do know a lot of people in the congregation. And when Brad asked me if I was available to cover, because a lot of your staff, I guess, they need vacations too. He gave me this opportunity. He asked me to share from the Word, but also to give a little bit more information about the Gospel Tide Broadcasting Association, because that's the ministry I work for. My wife and I served as missionaries in Zimbabwe from 1988 till 2000. And when I came back here, we moved into this area, and I took up a position working with the Gospel Tide Broadcasting Association. We call it now the Tide Ministry. It's a little bit less cumbersome to say. And I count it a great privilege to be a part of that, because it allows me to continue to be in a work doing what I believe is our most important calling as followers of Jesus, and that is to tell the story, to reach out to others, to share the gospel message, to make Jesus available to people, and to share with them the hope that we have so that they too can enjoy life as we enjoy it. And I hope you do enjoy life, and I hope you do have that faith, and I hope that you truly are a brother and sister in the Lord, that you can also say your primary identity is a child of the Most High God. To begin with, I'm going to start out in a passage of Scripture. It's in Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. I had a professor at Messiah College who referred to this as the canon within the canon. And whether, I'm not sure, you know, we refer to Scripture as the canon of Scripture. And so this, I never was bold enough to ask him, are you saying that that's really just that's the truth, the center, the core? Or is that the big gun within the big gun of Scripture? I'm not sure. But whatever it is, he also referred to it as the gospel according to Paul. So let me read here the gospel according to Paul. As I said, I'm reading from Romans chapter 10. And I will apologize. In order to make sure that I could read effectively from the pulpit here, I brought the only large print Bible I have, which is the New King James Version. So if you're, many of you might likely be following along in the NIV, there might be some slightly different wording there, but the truth is the same. Beginning at verse 8, Romans chapter 10, "For what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You know, there's a lot in Scripture and across the realm of Christianity. We have different denominations. There's all kinds of things that we can debate doctrinally or theologically. We even come up with terms that don't even exist in God's Word, but we create doctrines around them. and divisions. The enemy tries to bring strife into the church. You know, well, I believe this way or I believe that way. I once had somebody ask me about salvation. Do you believe in the Ephesians road or the Romans road? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But when it comes to God's provision for mankind, when it comes to the gospel, there is no debate. You can't be a Christian unless you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And as Paul says here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's no other way. There's no way to twist that. There's no way to change it. That is truth throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And so Paul is, he's introducing us to this, and he's alluding to that fact that through Jesus Christ, God has provided for new life and an eternal life. When Jesus was having his conversation with Nicodemus and talking about the need to be reborn, that there's something more than just the physical life that we live here on this earth, but there is a spiritual element to it. And we need to be reborn spiritually. Jesus then in that conversation says something. It's in a verse of Scripture that is probably the most commonly memorized verse anywhere. And that is John 3:16, where Jesus said, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes will have everlasting life. And my prayer is that everyone sitting here has accepted that, does believe. If you haven't, I know that there are people here who will talk to you about that. After this service, if you haven't, come talk to me. Come to talk to anybody here on the staff or on the team. I'm sure we'd be glad to talk and pray with you. But as Paul points this out, we recognize that in our world today, ever since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God in the garden and opened the door for sin to come into the world, a distance or a gap was created between mankind and God. There was a barrier there. And Jesus takes down that barrier. Jesus opens the way for us to be in right relationship with God. And we have that solid foundation to stand on regardless of what's going on in the world. You know, we live in a society here where there are aspects and elements of society which are becoming further and further and further away from God. You don't have to look far to see it in online forums, on news posts, reports, all kinds of things that are, quite frankly, ungodly, that are being embraced. And there's that direct rebellion to God going on, but a lot of it is due to an ignorance of who God is. And so we are called to share that story. In the midst of all that, we not only have that foundation to stand on, but we're called to share it. We have a hope. And the hope that we have, Paul says right here, that hope is for everyone. If you go back into those scriptures, let me read again there in verses 11 through 13. And listen as I read. Take note of the all-inclusive language that's included here. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I am not a distinguished, highly educated theologian. So I can't tell you the original Greek that this was written in. But I do believe that Paul has phrased it in enough different ways here that there is no getting around it. Salvation is for everyone. When Jesus in John 3:16 said, whosoever, he meant whoever, everybody. The gospel is for everyone. So whether we're reading it here as Jews and Gentiles, no difference between Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Africans, Asians, Middle Easterners, Hispanics, whatever. You put the words in there. Everybody. The provision that God has made is for everyone. And that's reaffirmed when you get to the end of the Bible and you're reading in the book of Revelation and Jesus Christ as the Lamb is being addressed and worshiped. Listen to these words from Revelation 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. No one's left out. This provision is for everyone. But the next thing that Paul points out is that here God's made the provision. He's made it for everyone. It's freely available. But experiencing Jesus requires a personal response. Each person must individually embrace the gospel message. Where I began there in verse 9, Romans 10, Paul says, if, there's that big if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. There's a response that's required. And those are two critical elements. There's the confession with your mouth and the believing in your heart. Not just saying it, but also believing it and embracing it. You know, and so God's gift of salvation has to be individually embraced. And here's where Paul, I believe, I call it his dilemma. Because he changes his tone here, and he's been talking about salvation and for everyone, and then he starts asking a series of how questions. But how? How can you believe in something you don't know about? Well, how can you know about something unless somebody tells you about it? Right? Why do companies put so much money into advertising? They want you to know what great deals they have out there. I don't want to refer to our testimony as advertising, but really, we need to market the gospel. People need to know about it. Because Paul's saying, how? You know, but how will they know that? And how's anybody going to tell them unless they're sent? So there's these questions that Paul's asking. And as I said, the point here is people can't respond to an offer that they don't know about. And I believe that this is that Paul's asking this as a rhetorical question because he doesn't really give a direct answer. After he's asked all these questions, he just starts talking about beautiful feet and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I think he's putting that out as a rhetorical question because before Paul ever wrote this and penned these words, Jesus had given the answer. If you look to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus addressing his disciples for the very last time, the last words he ever said to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven are these, where he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, that wasn't just for those disciples a couple thousand years ago who Jesus was standing with there personally. These words are relevant to anyone today who believes in Jesus and is a disciple of Jesus. And it's not just that one verse. All the gospel writers have given a similar type of a mandate or command. In Matthew 18 or 28, verses 19 and 20, we call it the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Mark 16, 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And we get to John 20, verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Every single question that Paul asked is answered in the Gospels. And every single answer says that we, each one of us, are the solution. So before, as I said, before Paul ever asked these questions, the answer was there. And I think there's two important aspects or elements to telling the story, to sharing the gospel. One of those would be explaining God's plan of salvation through Jesus as it's described in Scripture. You know, I mentioned some people like to follow the Romans road, some follow the Ephesians road, some use a variety of other scriptures. But there is very clear throughout Scripture God's plan of redemption and to bring mankind to himself and to reconcile and to make provision. And so we can explain that. You know, that's what we believe, knowing what we believe and telling that story. But then there's the other side of that, and that's sharing what Jesus has done in our own lives, what we experience. And I believe that when Paul says that we are to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, he's talking about something bigger and more comprehensive than just saying those words, "Jesus is Lord." I believe that he's including how we live, our attitudes, our actions, anything that is expressing our faith. I have on a piece of paper in my office hanging on the wall. It's not a fancy graphic, a nice picture or anything. I printed it myself on a little piece of paper because I heard a man, Reverend John Zook, who was at one time he was a church planter, a pastor, and was a bishop within the denomination. I heard him say one time that anything and everything you and I do to make Christ an option for another person is witnessing. Let me say that again. Anything and everything you and I do to make Christ an option for another person is witnessing. And my hope today is, as I'm sharing this, that you will be further inspired to engage in gospel proclamation. And I'm not here to judge. I don't know where each one of you stands. I know as a congregation you do a lot of outreach projects. And I know that within the body of Christ, there are some who are much more enthusiastic about sharing their faith, and some who are maybe a bit more complacent. If you're on the enthusiastic end, I just want to boost your enthusiasm. If you're on the complacent side, I want to wake you up and say, start being active. Because there's a world out there that is suffering and hurting and needs to know about Jesus. And let me clarify, when I say there's a world out there, oftentimes when I'm sharing about the Tide Ministry, I'll have some nice, colorful slides up here with pictures of people in other countries and pictures of our ministry at work. I didn't do that for this service today, very intentionally, because I don't want to foster a mindset that missions takes place on the other side of the world. I was at a missions conference in a little church in Kentucky. And I didn't see it when I walked in, but when I went to leave, right above the main doors was a sign that said, "You are now entering the mission field." When you step outside the doors, well, actually, even inside the doors here, you're in the mission field. So let me share a little bit about the Tide Ministry. And as we talk, I'm going to share some principles that we follow. And hopefully inspire you to think a little bit or cause you to meditate and think, you know, how can we apply those principles in your own lives where you are? Let me give you a brief history. For those of you who don't know much about Gospel Tide, I know some of you probably know more than I do about the original days. But in 1946, just up the road in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, was a pastor named Reverend Charlie Byers. And in that same year, Chambersburg was getting its first radio station. Imagine that. The cutting edge of technology was coming into Chambersburg. And there were people in that congregation who said to Charlie, "You should be on the air preaching the gospel." And so he made arrangements. They actually offered to pay for the airtime for the first year. He made arrangements so that on the very first day that radio station was broadcasting, it was Sunday, August 11th, 1946, Charlie Byers was in the studio preaching the gospel, reaching out to the Chambersburg community. Since then, that program did expand regionally and eventually across the nation and into some other countries, even into some other countries like Southern Africa and India, where there are a large number of people who do speak English. But then eventually they realized that people respond better to the gospel message when they hear it in their own language. And so in 2008, we made the decision not to broadcast in English anymore and to put all of the resources into proclaiming the gospel through media into other parts of the world. So our current mission statement is creatively sharing the good news of Jesus Christ worldwide through media and partnerships. A lot of that's primarily through radio, but also doing some stuff in TV and online videos and some of the stuff on social media. So the creative part is there, but the core of it is sharing that good news of Jesus Christ worldwide, telling people about salvation. And we want to make our message relevant. I know in our society today, I've heard people say, well, you know, the church isn't relevant to society anymore. We need to make the gospel relevant. And so for us as a ministry, we recognize, as I said, that people respond much better to the gospel when they hear it in their own language. Imagine if you had to learn a different language to come in here and worship and to be part of the body of Christ. How would that make you feel? Wouldn't you much rather, aren't you much more comfortable coming in and hearing it in a language that you were born to speak? I remember one of the first times when we switched in Nigeria, we were broadcasting in English there, and we switched over and started producing a local language program. And one of the first responses we got was, "Every time I tune into your program, I feel at home since God now speaks in my own language." People identify more. And we're not translating any of those English programs. What we're doing is we're working with indigenous partners in other parts of the world to help them produce and utilize a media outreach. And so we're working with different pastors, helping them to preach the gospel in their own language, in what they've experienced in Christ, and to share that. Currently, we have work in several countries in Africa, in the Eastern Europe, in Central Asia, and in the Indian subcontinent. And in all of these, they're each a different radio pastor, each being resourced and coming out of a different background. I wish I had time to share all of the stories of our radio pastors. One of the things that the joy I get is when I get to travel to some of those areas and to ask some of them to share their testimonies. Let me just briefly share, I'll summarize one I brought along, but I'm not going to take time to read it. We've just started, our newest program in India is to a tribal group, the Desi Akanda group, and the pastor there grew up as a devout Hindu. His family were very dedicated to Hinduism, and his uncle was exposed to the gospel, heard the gospel being preached, and invited this preacher to come into their home and preach the gospel. And through that, he heard the gospel message. And eventually, at one point, he shared in his testimony that in the middle of the night, he had somewhat of a Samuel experience. He heard a voice calling his name in the middle of the night. And he realized that this was God calling him, that this was the voice of Christ calling him. And he gave his life to Christ. He became baptized. And when his parents found out, they kicked him out of the house. So he went and he lived with his uncle and finished his education, had the opportunity to go get some theological training through another church, then came back to his village and began preaching the gospel. And through that, we found a connection because we do a lot of work among tribal people in India. And there's a huge variety of unreached tribal groups there. And found out that he was striving to plant churches among his own people. And so we're now helping him with that by helping him to produce a radio program to get the message out to even more of them. And so far, he's planted 3 churches and working to plant more through that. And the good news is his parents are becoming warm to the gospel message. And he asks us to pray that his parents do come to know Jesus. But those are some of the, you know, having people who experience Jesus and share that experience and work out of that experience, they want others to know. And so I don't know what it looks like in your life for you to make a relevant message to the people in your circle of influence. But we do also choose our focus. As I mentioned, we have transitioned from having both a domestic ministry and an international ministry to being purely international. And one of the reasons for that is, as our board met, we really felt that God was saying, initially, we kind of thought, we'll go where the need is greatest. But today we say, we're going where there's limited access. And I'll tell you why, the distinction between that. If we're going to go where there's great need, you just need to step right outside the doors. Right here in our own nation, there's great need. But there's also incredible resources here. I don't know how many churches I passed on the way to get here today. One of the reasons we dropped the English program was because there is so much. How many of you can hear good Christian programming 24/7, whether it's music, preaching, teaching? It's there. The resources are there. In some of the languages that we're broadcasting in, there is no other media outreach in that language. And so we're striving to go where there is limited access. That's our focus, trying to take it to people who haven't heard the truth before. And they need to know who Jesus is. And so beyond your life being just a general testimony to your faith, be intentional and ask God or try to identify who in your neighborhood, in your family, at your workplace, at school, who doesn't know Jesus that you can help them know Jesus? You know, who is God specifically putting in your path to share the gospel with? And then also be committed. We have a very, very robust follow-up system for listeners and viewers around the world. We have more people working in follow-up than we do in actual gospel proclamation through media. So we make attempts to contact every listener who responds, to engage them, to help them embrace the gospel message. You know, there's something which I call it the principle of the second touch. And again, I'm not going to read the scripture, but there's a story in Mark where Jesus meets a blind man and he heals the man and restores the sight. And he says to the man, you know, can you see? And the man says, yeah, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. His brain had never learned how to process images. He didn't know what the difference between trees and people. So Jesus touched him again, and then he could see clearly. And that's where, with gospel proclamation, we need to not just plant the seed and give people the gospel. We have so many listeners who call in or who write in and they say, you know, at the end of the program, I put my hand on the radio and I prayed with the pastor and I accepted Jesus. Now what's next? What do I do? So we can provide Christian literature. In some cases, portions of scripture if it's been translated into their language. We get people involved in correspondence courses. We do on-the-ground conferences and leadership training. And we help them to embrace that and to learn how to live the Christian life. And then we also, another element of providing access is in many of the areas where people are very poor, they don't have radios. And so we provide for them either a radio or a media player so they can hear the gospel message that's been proclaimed. And those media players, especially in India, have been very effective in helping to plant churches where somebody who is trained to take that into a village and to invite people to sit down and listen to it and to say, you know, listen to this program, and then afterwards lead a discussion on that. And eventually they get a couple of converts. They identify who's the strongest convert there, really feed in. You know, we were talking in Sunday school. I was in the class on mentoring this morning and really feeding into that one person who then takes over that group, takes that radio, the village worker moves on. And so we've had many churches planted through that, providing that opportunity. And sometimes those radios are more than just taking the message. They are helping to protect the lives of those who are preaching, because in some parts of the world, well, everywhere really, there's persecution against the church. And I know, yeah, how many times have you felt kind of reluctant to share your faith or to say something because you weren't sure how it would be received? You know, in some parts of the world, there are people, it will be received with a threat of death or death itself. But we need to at least be willing to start the conversation, to reach out, not to let the fear of repercussions be greater than our loyalty to God and our appreciation for what He's done in our lives and the knowledge of He wants to do that in other lives. You know, we start conversations with people all the time and we ask, you know, where do you live? What's your job? What do you do? How's your family? But very often, we don't take that conversation on into the spiritual. And I know for me, in my role as Director of the Tide, it's easier because when people ask me what I do, well, I have to ask them, well, where do you stand spiritually? Because I want to know how I'm going to explain what I do, how you're going to take it. But, you know, to have that conversation and be willing to be accessible. Can you imagine what this auditorium would look like if every single person here very intentionally said, I'm going to be an access point for the gospel. And you made it your mission to fill another seat every Sunday, your mission to share the gospel, to reach out. I want to wrap up and close just by quickly going back to that passage in Romans where I said Paul started to talk about beautiful feet. And he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And think back to the day when he was writing that. He was talking about a time when they didn't have instant messaging, email, all the convenient types of message systems that we have. Important messages were carried by hand, by couriers. Those couriers didn't have the fancy footwear and socks and all that that we have, often didn't have paved roads to run on. Often the original cross-country runners were couriers. And imagine somebody showing up with a message. Their feet are calloused because they don't have proper shoes. They may have sandals. They've been running over dusty conditions. Their feet are covered in dirt. Maybe it was hot and there's sweat running down their legs, so there's some little rivers of mud down through all that. Those feet might look pretty nasty. But the news that's handed over is great news. Suddenly, those are beautiful feet. And so I'd like to encourage you to meditate on and give thought to who in your life needs you to have beautiful feet for them. How beautiful are your feet? What can you do in this life to bring good news to all the world, whether it's through helping to support the Tide Ministry, which we very much appreciate what this congregation does to help us get that word out there, or whether it's right outside the doors, people that in your influence, you know, what will excite unbelievers in your circle of influence to want to join you in following Jesus? Because that's our calling. That's what we're to do. I'll invite the music team to come up over and close us out with a song.